It's so good to have the opportunity and privilege of preaching the Word of God. And I ask you to make sure you have your Bibles and perhaps a notepad there with you to take some notes on as we look to the Word of God. And we are continuing in a series that I began 2 weeks ago entitled A New Normal. You wonder why the Lord waited so long to lay a series with that title or that theme on my heart to bring to our church family. Maybe we understand why with what we have experienced just in these last 2 weeks since I began that series. But we'll be in the Word of God in Haggai chapter 2 this morning. So I'll ask you to join me there in your Bibles as we look forward to what the Lord has for us today. It was several years ago at the Standard Oil Company that one of the executives made a decision that cost the company a loss of $2 million. And at that time, when this happened earlier in the 20th century, that was a good deal of money. Well, many of the executives, whether they were involved in that decision or not, chose to avoid Mr. Rockefeller on the day after the news broke of this tremendous loss for fear of having to listen to his anger, his disappointment over the decision that was made that cost the company so much money. Well, there was one executive whose name I don't have in front of me who had an appointment with Rockefeller that day and made the decision he was going to keep his appointment, even if it meant that he would be the one to be dumped on with all of Mr. Rockefeller's disappointment over the decision that cost the company the loss of that money. Well, when this executive walked into Mr. Rockefeller's office, Mr. Rockefeller was sitting at his desk with a notepad and he was jotting notes feverishly. And when this executive made his way nearer to Mr. Rockefeller's desk, he noticed that at the top of the paper, Mr. Rockefeller had listed the man's name, the one who was responsible for the decision that lost the company $2 million. Just his name scrawled at the top. But then as he noticed, and Mr. Rockefeller later shared, what he was writing with this executive who was there for the meeting, he noted that Mr. Rockefeller had listed out the positive traits of the man who had made the decision to lose the company $2 million and had written at least three other occasions where this executive had made decisions that had earned the company even more than the $2 million that was lost in that poor decision. You see, things, be it adversity, challenges, trials, difficulties, different things that you and I face in our lives are all a matter of perspective. While all the executives of the Standard Oil Company were in fear that they would be the ones dumped on, that would hear the anger of Mr. Rockefeller as he described his disappointment over the decision of this executive that cost the company $2 million. Instead, Mr. Rockefeller was looking at all the positive traits that this particular executive brought to the company, as well as all of the decisions he had made that had the company much more than the $2 million in the past. And because of that perspective, Mr. Rockefeller was not disappointed, as you might think he would be, over the loss of $2 million, but was instead encouraged about the future of his company, even with that executive continuing to be a part of the decision making of the company. A matter of perspective. In Haggai chapter 2, Haggai comes to the people of Judah and Jerusalem about a month and a half, 6 to 7 weeks after he had preached his first message, which is contained in Haggai chapter 1. In chapter 1, we saw the issue of misplaced priorities that was challenged by Haggai. The people had sat for 16 years in their homes, and instead of continuing the work of God to rebuild the temple, they sat in their homes and said, "Is this the time? The time that the Lord's work should be done?" They were facing adversity, even at the hands of the ruling government, to do the work of the Lord. They were facing adversity. And finally, after 16 years of God's house laying in ruins, God came to his people through his prophet and said, "You say, is this the time?" God challenged them to look into their own hearts and find their misplaced priorities, and to again begin doing the work of God. But now in Haggai chapter 2, Haggai, a month and a half later, brings to the people another message. It's a message that identifies another problem, the problem of incorrect perspective. Wrong perspective. Look at what he has to say to the people in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?'" Here in Haggai 2, verses 1 through 3, we find the first aspect of this passage I want to bring to your attention, and it's the identification of incorrect perspective. The identification of incorrect perspective. Haggai asked a question. He asked these people, as they have gotten back to work on the temple. Remember, 16 years prior, the foundation had been laid, and then they stopped the work because of the adversity. Now, after Haggai has preached his first message about misplaced priorities, the people have gotten back to work. But Haggai knows, because of history, Haggai knows because of personal experience, that if the people got off track due to an incorrect perspective, that incorrect perspective leads to discouragement. This had happened previously. If you're looking in your Bibles, hold your place in Haggai chapter 2 and look back with me to Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter number 3. In Ezra chapter number 3, Ezra, who was a contemporary to the prophet Haggai, during the time when the children of Israel were building the foundation to the temple and later beginning again to rebuild the temple, Ezra chapter 3 contains the record of what happened when the people
built or rebuilt the foundation of the temple. Notice here, beginning in verse 8, "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord." So this tells about when they first returned to Jerusalem from captivity, and they are beginning to rebuild the house of God, starting with the foundation, verse 9. "Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So they've relaid the foundation of the temple, and the Levites and the priests are leading the people in praising the Lord for his goodness and his eternal mercy. But notice what happens in verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Do you see what happened? The older individuals who had seen the first temple, Solomon's temple, as they are seeing this second temple beginning to be rebuilt with the foundation, they think back to the glory of the first temple, Solomon's temple, with all of its ornate decoration, with all the gold and silver articles and pieces of construction that were a part of that temple. When they compare the first temple to what they are now building, while the younger people are shouting for joy that God's house is being rebuilt, they're weeping in grief as they think back to what the temple had been and what they are seeing now. In Haggai chapter 2, Haggai asks a question. Who of you here saw the first temple, the first house of God, Solomon's temple? And you can imagine, as he is preaching to the people, that perhaps some hands are raised, some heads are shaking, as there are those in that congregation who had seen Solomon's temple with all of its glory. And Haggai asks the question, how many of you who saw that first temple see what we are doing now, and it seems to you as nothing in comparison? And certainly there would have been those in the congregation that day whose heads would have dropped, whose eyes would have fallen, as they thought back on the first temple and considered it in connection to the temple they were rebuilding, and saw there's no comparison. That first temple was so much greater in its grandeur, was so much greater in its glory, was so much greater in what was there, in the articles that were present, were so much greater in its richness and its wealth than this temple. It says nothing in comparison. What Haggai was doing was bringing the people to the point of recognizing
their wrong or incorrect perspective. How many times do you and I, in our work for the Lord, get ourselves off track, off base, due to an incorrect perspective? We think things like, oh, if only God were working in my life, or if God were only working in my church, if God were only working in my community, if God were only working in my day the way he did in the Apostle Paul's day, the way he did in the Jerusalem church, the way that he did in the days of Adoniram Judson or Hudson Taylor. If only God were working and manifesting himself in ways like that now, in my day, in my lifetime, in my church, in my community of believers. If only God were doing today, in my life, in this place, what he was doing in so-and-so's life at such a time and in such a place. We begin focusing on, perhaps like the people of Judah here in Haggai chapter 2, things that God has done in the past, and we look at what God has given us to do today. We look at where God has placed us in his family, where God has placed us in his service, and perhaps we even begin to question, why has God put me here at this time in this place? Why has God given me this responsibility in relation to his great commission? Why has God given me this responsibility in relation to his church today? Why has God brought me from some other place to this place? Why has God put me here for this time? And we compare. And our comparison leads to discouragement. And discouragement that is undealt with leads to despair and absence of hope, an absence of expectation from God, an absence of belief and trust that God can and God will, and ultimately then ends in defeat. Incorrect perspective. Haggai draws that thought to the attention of God's people. If you saw the first house and now you're involved with and see this house being built, how many of you recognize it as being as nothing? And it brings discouragement, the identification of incorrect perspective. Have you ever found yourself there? Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Transparently, it's hard not to think that way today. It's hard to wonder what in the world God is doing or what God can do in our present circumstances and in our day. It's hard to wonder what God is doing or what God can do with the adversity and the challenges that we are facing. And as we think about even the times in our own lives where we have been excited for the things of God, when we've been excited about what God is doing, or where we're excited about what God will do, as we are encouraged and captivated by his word or a message or a moving of his spirit, and we get excited about what God will do, but then the adversity comes and we begin to think back and to compare with previous time, other individuals and other places of worship or other communities of believers, We begin even to think back to when we were excited just weeks ago or months ago about what God would do or could do. But today, we're discouraged. We don't have that hope anymore. And maybe even defeated. Incorrect perspective. And it's something that I too am guilty of. But I want you to notice as we continue to look at the Word of God, that God gives second aspect of this passage, the instruction for incorrect perspective. If you find yourself in that place where you are struggling with incorrect perspective, God says, here is my message for you. It's the same message that Haggai delivered to the children of Israel about 2,500 years ago. I'm so thankful for the timeless message of the Word of God. That regardless of how time changes and the adversities change and the challenges are different perhaps than they were at times past, God's message is timeless and is as applicable to my life today as it was to the people of Judah 2,500 years ago. That just as they were discouraged in the work as they had this incorrect perspective, so you and I can be discouraged from the work through an incorrect perspective. But God comes to us with a message of encouragement. God comes to us in our despair to bring us hope. God comes to us in our point of defeat to show us that victory is attainable if we will correct our perspective. So look with me at the instruction for incorrect perspective. I want you to see, first of all, that God tells us to refocus our perspective. You're looking at the first temple and comparing it to this temple. You're looking at what God did at that time and in that place with those people in comparison to this time and this place with you, with me. You're looking at even the excitement you've had at times past for the things of God, but then the adversity and the challenges came and you became discouraged. You lost hope and you're defeated. God says you need to refocus your perspective. These people who compared the first work to what was going on now, these people who were discouraged by the comparison, these people who were discouraged in their efforts, to them, in verses 4 and 5, God says these words, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." We need to refocus our perspective. To us, God says, as his people, you need to be strong. You need to keep on working. And don't be afraid. Be courageous. Rather than drawing those comparisons and being discouraged, refocus your perspective. And as we'll see in a moment, what God's refocused message is about is refocusing our attention on Him. And as we refocus our attention on Him, He says, be strong. Continue the work. Yes, there are adversities and challenges. Yes, in a human framework, through our own resources, we may compare to other times and people and places. We may even compare to other times in our own lives
And we've seen the excitement wane. We've seen the adversity take over. And we don't even know how to move forward. God says, keep working. Keep doing my work. And then he says, fear not, don't be afraid. Be courageous. If there were people who had reason to fear, it certainly could have been the people of Judah, of Jerusalem, who, when Judah was defeated decades earlier, do you remember how the wife of the priest named her son Ichabod? The glory has departed. God has left this place. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. The temple was destroyed. The Shekinah glory, the manifestation of the presence and the glory of God in the temple was gone. God had seemed to leave them. They were in fear. They were without posterity anymore. They were without the resources anymore. The wealth was gone. The riches was gone. The glory of the kingdom was gone. They were captives in a strange land. The altars were gone. The artifacts and articles of the temple were gone. Everything seemed against them. They had every reason to fear that the glory would never return, that God would never again bless his people, that God would never again bless their work for him. They had every reason to be afraid, and yet God's message was, be strong. Keep doing the work. Don't be afraid. Maybe today you are suffering with incorrect perspective. Your incorrect perspective has led to discouragement, has led to despair, has led to defeat. To you today, God says, refocus your perspective. Be strong. Keep doing the work. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. But then I want you to see why God could say that to his people. You see, that doesn't happen if we focus on the adversity. That doesn't happen when we continue to compare to other times and other places and other people. It doesn't even happen as we think back on our own lives to the moments when we were excited, when the Spirit of God seemed to be moving in a great way in our lives. When we live in those perspectives, in comparison, we'll experience discouragement, despair, and ultimately defeat. If we're going to be strong, continue the work, and fear not, not be afraid, be courageous, what we need to do is refocus on the Lord. One scholar said it this way, that if we are going to experience the correcting of our incorrect perspectives, we need to stop listening to ourselves and start listening to the Lord and to his word for us. You see, the Bible tells us that God's people were told to refocus their perspective, but they were to refocus their perspective by relying on God's performance, not theirs. What was God's performance all about? If you notice in these verses, God pledged five things to his people. And in each of these, we see a connection to what God has pledged to us. Notice, first of all, God pledged his presence. In verses 4 and 5, at the end of verse 4, after he had said to be strong and to do the work, and in verse number 5, to fear ye not, at the end of verse 4, he said, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 5, he made it even more clear. He said, so my spirit remaineth among you. You see, friends, God wanted them to know that they were not alone, that they were not in the work alone, that they were not even facing the adversity and the challenges alone. that God himself was with them, among them. So many times we get caught up in the view of our own resources and what we have and what we don't have to be strong and to do the work of the Lord and to not be afraid. And over again, God reminds us that it's not about us. It's not about what we have and don't have. It's not about what we think we can accomplish or what we believe we can't accomplish in the work of the Lord. But it is all about Him and what He provides. Zechariah, who was a prophet at the same time as Haggai, that God used to bring messages of encouragement to the people at this time as well, brought a message to Zerubbabel in particular, the governor, the leader of the people at that time, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And this is what God said. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The word might here has the idea of armies, resources available to someone who is of great authority and great strength. Power speaks of one's own strength, one's own might, one's own resources. And God is clear to Zerubbabel, the governor of his people, listen, it's not going to be by your might or power. It's not even going to be by the might or the power of the Babylonian Empire, through whom you've been given the word and the resources, the articles and the gold and the silver and those things that were needed for the building of the temple. It's not going to be by the power and might of the Babylonian Empire behind you that you are going to accomplish my work. No, it will be by my spirit with you. Friends, I'm glad today, aren't you, that it's not about my resources, it's not about my strength, it's not about my wisdom, it's not about what is available to me in and of myself, or in and of our church or community of believers. It is not by any of those things that God's work will be accomplished, but it is by His Spirit with us. Oh, friends, listen to me carefully. If we've been struggling with an incorrect perspective, we need to get our perspective corrected. We need to refocus on the Lord. We need to stop worrying about what we have or don't have. We need to stop worrying about what we are or aren't facing. We need to stop worrying about all of those externals and refocus on the Lord and His pledge to be with us, His presence with us. He pledged His presence. I want you to see, secondly, that He pledged His promises. I love this. Notice again, if you would, the beginning of verse 5. The Bible says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when he came out of Egypt." The timing of Haggai's message is so critical to this message. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, "In the 7th month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying," this corresponds to our calendar as the 17th of October. It was the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the feast set aside for two primary reasons: to praise the Lord for the harvest, for the goodness and the blessings of the harvest. It was also a remembrance of their time spent in the wilderness and how God took care of them then. God makes that connection here in verse 5 when he says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when he came out of Egypt," but it was important for another reason: the timing. It was also important because it was during the Feast of Tabernacles years earlier when Solomon had dedicated the first temple. So again, there's that connection with the first temple in that comparison, but here now,
is made for another reason.
It's not for the sake of comparing what we have then to what we have now as far as our resources and what we see, the glory of that temple and its ornateness and its grandeur versus the lack in this second temple. No, God reminds them of his promises. God reminds them of the covenant he made with them when he left Egypt. God reminds them that just as he had been with them through the wilderness, he was with them now. Just as he was there for them and provided for them in the wilderness, so he was there for them and would provide for them now. Just as God had promised in their obedience to bless their harvest and to bring forth abundantly, so God was there now. The same God who was present in the first temple that they worshipped in the first temple, that they sacrificed to in the first temple, that was with them in the first temple, was the same God who was with them now. And just as they had all of God's promises available to them then, so all of God's promises were available to them now. Friends, listen to me very carefully. If you struggle with incorrect perspective, refocus your attention on the Lord, the God of this book, the God of the promises, the God of every promise that has ever been made to you and me is unchanged. His promises still stand true. His promises have not been voided. His promises that he has made to you and me still stand. Refocus your attention on the Lord. He's pledged you his presence. He's pledged you his promise. Notice thirdly, he has pledged his plan. He has pledged his plan. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Notice verses 6 and 7 of Haggai 2. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. What a promise from God. What did God tell his people? As they were comparing the grandeur and the ornateness of the first temple to this that they were building, God said, there is coming a day when I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land, and all nations. This shaking has to do with a movement of God. Sometimes in the Word of God, it deals with judgment. Here it primarily reflects the fulfillment of his promise, the fulfillment of his plan, the fulfillment of all that he is planning to bring to fruition and accomplishment. And here he says, I will shake. And in verse number 7, he says, the desire of all nations shall come. Ancient Jewish historians and theologians, as well as early church theologians, believed that this was a messianic prophecy. The prophetic announcement of the Son of God coming. This specific prophecy is not in relation to his first coming when he came as the Savior of the world to atone for the sins of men. But this is a promise of his second coming when he will come to set up his millennial kingdom and rule and reign on this earth in glory and righteousness for 1,000 years. And during that time, the temple of Jerusalem will be restored and the worship of God will be present and at work in this world. And God's own Son, Jesus Christ, will be present there in the temple in Jerusalem. And so God could say to the children of Israel, don't be discouraged in your work today. My plan will be fulfilled. My Son will come. And in that day, the glory of the temple will far exceed even the glory of the first temple that you're looking back to.
Friends, that day is still coming. And until that day comes, you and I still have a work to do for the Lord. Rather than thinking that we are insignificant in what God has given us to do, let's focus on the Lord and remember that His plan is being fulfilled, and we have a part in that. Notice, if you would, two more things that God pledged to His people. Not only His presence, not only His promises, not only His plan, but He pledged provision. Verse number 8. What's He say? The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Can I remind you today that God is still the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills? That everything belongs to Him. There is nothing in this world that does not belong to, is not owned by God. And God, as sovereign ruler of the universe, has the right to do what He wills to do with whatever belongs to Him. And since all things belong to Him, God has the right to do what He wants with all things. So friends, don't be discouraged today. Don't think that our resources aren't enough. Don't think that we can't contribute enough. Don't think that what we have to do isn't significant enough. God, who owns all things, has said that He will make all things available to us for the fulfillment of His work. God has made everything available to you and me that we need. So don't focus on what you think you have or don't have. Don't focus on another time, another place, another group of people. Focus on the Lord and what He has pledged to make available to us. And then finally, and we'll close, notice God has pledged His peace. In the end of verse number 9, as God promised, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. What a message for us today. In this place, I will give peace. God was speaking to His people, the children of Israel. Certainly, He was speaking about that particular time, geography, location. But friends, the reality is that God's peace is available to us today. In this place, at this time, in these circumstances, in these adversities, in these challenges, God will give peace. Are you struggling with incorrect perspective today that is leading to discouragement, despair, and even defeat? Transparently, it's easy to do right now, isn't it? What is God's message for us today? Refocus your perspective. Refocus on the Lord. Right where you may be, I would ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me, no one looking around. And from right in that place, wherever you are, I would ask you to refocus your attention on the Lord. Maybe today you've been discouraged. You've been overcome by despair. And maybe you're even living in defeat. Would you turn your attention right now back to the Lord? Make Him your stay. Make Him your focus. Remember all that He has pledged to you, His promises, His presence, His plan, His provision, His peace. And be encouraged and lifted up in your heart and mind today to the Lord as you refocus your attention on Him. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You for Your love and Your goodness. We thank You for Your message for us today. from the prophet Haggai, a message that he preached 2,500 years ago that still has meaning and help for our lives today. Lord, we ask that you would help us to refocus our attention on you, to draw our strength from you and all that you have pledged to us. May we be strong, may we do the work, and be courageous rather than being afraid, knowing that you are here with us, you are for us, and you have made yourself known to us. And we will be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name.